For those who may not know, my name is Eli Guzman. I'm the assistant youth coordinator here at Glencairn Baptist Church. I want to start off again by praising God for this morning and the whole week of DVBS, and by welcoming all of you here for this year's graduation. It's always a joy and it's always a privilege to witness DVBS year after year and to see how God continues to work through our church and through our people here to continue to bring these children closer to God. Okay, so if you know that there's a lot of planning, it's not just the 1 week, there's a lot of planning that goes into an event like Daily Vacation Bible School, right? It started a couple of months ago, and so from the directors to the teachers to the games crew and the security guards, and especially the kitchen crew, I think that's the most important part. Everyone involved in making DVBS, I praise God for you. I thank God for you this morning because it's not easy. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. Okay? So, as you may know, am I good here? Do I need to make any? No? Okay. This year's theme is called Magnified. And I just want to quickly provide a recap of the week's lessons. So, kids, you get a break. I got this. You've already done this for a week. But parents and church family, if we could pay close attention to the daily points that we're about to recap here, because they'll be very relevant to what we're about to discuss. Okay. So, day one, explained so well. The daily point for that is God sees me. And there's a zoom in that says, I am important to God. And then the big truth, it says God created everything there is, and yet he still wants to spend time with me. Okay, God sees me. Okay, day two, what was day two about? God cares about me. Okay, what's the zoom in? I can trust God to take care of me. The big truth, God keeps the whole universe going, and yet he still cares about what's happening to me. Are you catching on here? Day three, today's point, God loves me, right? Day four, God forgives me. Day five, God keeps his promises. That one sort of broke the trend, but I think you can see where I'm going here. If you notice, as we made our way through that recap of this year's DVBS, in a lot of the daily points and zoom-ins and big truths, there's a particular focus on the word me, okay? For example, God sees me, God cares about me, God loves me, God forgives me. Now, at its root, these are all true points. God does love you, God does see you, he does care about you, he does forgive you. But let's think about it just a little more, okay? So in our initial meeting as volunteers and class teachers, I was asked to provide a summary of one of the lessons for the week, and I made it a point to emphasize that if we teach these daily points to our children as they are at face value and just simply read what's on the curriculum and don't take the time to extend and explain that, yes, God does love you, he does care for you, forgives you, sees you, but not because of who you are, but because of who he is, right? If we don't extend and explain in that way, there's a danger of misinterpretation, especially for older ones. Because if you make it all about me, 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 then you're putting their attention to them, to themselves. And so then there's a danger of not magnifying God anymore, and then our DVBS becomes more about magnifying me, right? So, depending on how we teach this provided curriculum. So this is not to discredit the curriculum in any way, because it's a good curriculum, and I've heard and seen how our teachers delivered it to our students, so there's no worries about that. But as parents and teachers, I'm here to say this morning that we should be more aware, we should be able to reflect on the ways and the methods that we teach these truths to our children. Right? So that's what this morning is about. Because if we simply just read this to them without the necessary explanation and guidance, it could be dangerous. It could be dangerous. Now, in the same meeting, we also talked about the word magnify. All right? That's what it's all about. Magnify God. You can see all the little things, right? And what does it really mean to magnify God? Let me read to you this quote from Pastor John Piper. I guess that would make him my great Lolo if he's my dad's Lolo Piper. So let me read to you this quote. He says this. He says, telescopes magnify and microscopes magnify. If you think of your magnifying of God as doing what a microscope does, you are a blasphemer. Oh my goodness. If you think of your magnifying God doing what a telescope does, however, you're a worshiper. How does a microscope magnify? It takes a teeny little thing, like a bacteria, for example, and it blows it up and makes it look bigger than it is. Don't magnify God like a microscope. On the other hand, what does a telescope do? A telescope takes something that looks teeny, like a star, for example, not a bacteria, and it makes it look like it really is. That's what a telescope does, and that's what our lives are for. You are to live in a way, talk in a way, feel in a way, act in a way toward others so that God gets bigger and bigger in their lives, and ultimately they see him for who he really is through the way that you live. That's what we're talking about this morning, okay? So we're going to ask ourselves, what are the ways or methods we use to teach and lead our children? And what do these methods really do to our children when we use them? In other words, how do we help shape hearts and not just habits? How do we help shape hearts and not just habits, right? So that God is truly magnified and glorified in our lives and consequently then in our children's. Okay, there are three sort of subtopics or main areas that we're going to talk about this morning when it comes to magnifying God as parents and as a church family. First of which is, what does it mean, okay, stay with me here because there's a lot of words coming at you. What does it mean to trade affirmations versus teach true appreciations? Whoa, okay, that's a lot. That's the first point. What does it mean to trade affirmations? Everyone knows what affirmation means. Versus teach true appreciation. This mic is bothering me. Okay? So again, reflecting on the ways we teach our children about God and his truth and how we magnify it to them. Are we using microscopes or are we using telescopes? Are we even magnifying God at all to our children? Or are we magnifying something else or someone else? Okay? That's the first point. Affirmation versus appreciation. Second, and very much similar and connected to the first, is an emphasis on parents as Christ-like examples for their children, right? Parents and leaders and the church family as a whole as example setters instead of mere order givers or praise providers. So that's the second point. First point is trading affirmation versus teaching true appreciation. And thank you. Second point is... Second point is parents as Christ-like examples for their children. Okay. Lastly, I'm just going to follow it up with some practical examples of what it looks like day to day and week to week to set that example. Okay. So to start, let's revisit our main text for today. First is Psalms 34:3. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. 1 Corinthians 11:1. After that, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Sorry, I'm just going to switch here. Okay, so these verses encompass all three areas or subtopics that we'll discuss. Okay, so let me say that again, especially that last one, 1 Corinthians. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Don't forget that last part as we go through this, okay? So before we get into this first point, remember first point, trading affirmation versus teaching true appreciation. I feel the need to preface that I don't have children of my own. I'm not a parent, as many of you know. But from an experience point of view, I draw on my years of service as a youth leader, a Sunday school teacher, and now one of the youth coordinators here at GBC. You could fit a teaching degree somewhere into there, but in the context of our church here today and our children here today, this is the experience I draw from, okay? More significantly, I think, like you, I have also been a child once. Anyone here not been a child once? Okay, that's good. So when we talk about Christ-like examples, what we can draw on that experience as well and think, who are the Christ-like examples in my own upbringing? And how have they affected my own Christian journey and my life so far? All right. So as we're going through this, think about to when you were a child, right? Think about who were the examples for you growing up. Right? So yeah, just putting it out there. I'm not a parent, but then again, this message isn't just for parents. It's for the whole church family, okay? Leaders and members alike. Okay, so first point, trading affirmation versus teaching true appreciation. What does this mean? If we raise our children with an affirmation-based, reward-based system, when it comes to their faith, we risk teaching them not how to grow praising God for who he is, but instead how to grow accustomed to seeking our praise. If we raise our children in this way of an affirmation-based, reward-based system, which I'll get into, we're not going to teach them how to grow praising God for who he is because we're not magnifying God in that way. Instead, we're teaching them to seek the praise that we give out, which is not the right thing to do. Okay? Children of all ages, whether it's from the first class that we saw or the last class that we saw or the high schoolers that we have here, they love the following three letters, okay? The first one is W, followed by H, followed by Y. What does that spell? Why. W-H-Y. Children love to ask and understand the reason behind things. Some children just love to ask and not understand, but that's okay. A couple of years ago, when I started as one of the youth coordinators, I received some feedback for telling our youth. I said to them, and you may remember this, some of you, you need to understand why you come to church or else you might be wasting your time. I said that to them, and some parents were like, why would you say such a thing to my child? Why are you telling them they're wasting their time at church? You know, they're not going to want to come to church anymore. Okay? What did I mean by this when I said this? I didn't literally mean they were wasting their time because God can work through and with anything. But the point I was trying to get through, the point I was trying to get across is if our children and youth stay in command mode, if life is like, okay, mom and dad said go to church, okay, sit in pew, sing songs, clap hands. Oh, close eyes now, fold hands like this. Listen to this guy speak for an hour and then go home and live like nothing happened. If our children stay in that mode and they don't understand why they're doing all those things, then there's a problem, right? If they come here like robots without understanding why, as parents and teachers and leaders, we want them to be here, then the result, more times than not, is an adult who has no love for Christ and his church. Because we didn't teach them the right way or the foundation in the first place. We just told them what to do. All right? But when they do understand, right, when there's a solid reason, a solid foundation behind their actions, these same youth, I said this too, like you're wasting your time here if you don't know why you're here, they're here. They're volunteering today joyfully. Like I look around and I see most of them, right? The whole week they've been here. These are the same youth that hold devotions midway through the week because Fridays and Sundays aren't enough, they say. Because they want to keep fellowshipping, because they want to keep praying with one another, they want to keep learning with each other, right? And these are the youth that tell me, Kuya, you know what? I get it more now. I'm happy to be here, not because I have to, not because some commands were inputted into my code and I have to sit in the pew for an hour and then go home. Right? And stare at the ceiling while this guy talks for like, keeps talking, right? But I get it now. And I'm here not because I have to be, but because I really want to be. I'm happy being here, Kuya. And this is by no means my own doing. It's not because of what I said, but because in everything, God is working through us and in them. And we, as a team of youth leaders, we try our best to point our youth to Christ, to say, look, this is why we go to church. This is why we pray and sing these songs. This is why we fellowship and learn from his word. It's not because it's on our to-do list. We enjoy this. This is what we do. This is our life, right? This is why we live our lives in praise and for God's glory, because of his gospel and the way he shows his goodness in our lives time and time again. And not only do we try our best to tell them that, but also show them that in our own lives as well, we try to live it out as much as possible. We're not perfect, right? And they understand that, especially the older, the high school youth. But by God's grace, they understand the foundation of who we're pointing them to. It's not look at me. It's magnify God, not magnify me, right? And so by God's grace, they continue to grow in their journeys with Christ. Now, having said that, let's think about, right, the first part of point one, trading affirmation. What happens when We trade affirmation instead of teaching and exemplifying this true appreciation for God. What happens when we exchange our child's prayers, for example, or the way they serve in ministry, when we exchange that for treats and applause? What are we really doing when we do that? And I bring this up because I've seen this with my own eyes and I've heard it with my own ears. We tell our children sometimes, you know what? You pray for the food. I have a lollipop for you later if you pray. Or, oh, you want McDonald's? We'll go to McDonald's if when we get there, you pray for the burger. That happens, right? We say these things, right? I'm not excluded. I tell my cousins that all the time. Oh, okay, you pray and then I'll give you an extra nugget. I've done that, all right? And so the kid prays. It's a beautiful prayer, by the way, but as they pray, you can see them peeking through. They're like, dear God, thank you for the food. And they're looking at their parents to see if their parents are nodding along. They're seeing, as they pray, how many amen, like, amen, yes, Lord. How many nods can they get when they pray? Are they really focusing on the prayer at that point? We do the same thing as adults sometimes. Right? Because we lack that foundation, right? And so if we raise our children with an affirmation-based, reward-based system when it comes to their faith, they will most likely not grow praising God for who he is, but instead will grow accustomed to peeking through the prayer and seeing who's nodding along. And they grow into an adult like that. I do that sometimes. I catch myself. How many amens and yes, Lords can I get if I pray really well? Then I'm missing the whole point, right? Don't get me wrong. Affirmation-based teaching is good in certain contexts, right? Like for school. I got a prize for a good report card, right? If I got A's, you get a prize. And this taught me, study habits like time management, all these different skills, the discipline that is necessary for reaching goals. But when it comes to a child's faith, when it comes to a person's faith, that's something that can't be forced, and much less it can't be bribed with a lollipop or McDonald's, right? Consider this too, another implication of praising our kids for their Christian behaviors, right? Like the praying and the serving and the going to church. How do the children around them feel when they aren't rewarded for this behavior in the same way? What if my child doesn't want to pray? They're just very shy and they don't want to pray out loud at 6 or 7 or 8 years old, for example. Does that mean my child's hopeless? Or just because they don't want to go to church, just because they can't sit for an hour in a hard wooden pew and listen to someone speak? Are they hopeless? Is that like my child's done for? Right? No, but we shouldn't have to coerce our children into these behaviors, is what I'm trying to say. Instead, we need to not only teach, but exemplify why we do such things, right? We need to show and see to it that they understand the foundational love of God in all of these actions. In other words, the goal is not so much the action, all right, the behavior that you see them praying, that you see them going to church, but the reason behind that action. Because the behavior does not always reflect the heart. So if our child is not ready to pray out loud in front of people or serve in ministry or whatever it may be, should the ways we encourage them to do so be solely affirmation-based and not through setting a proper example? I'm not so sure about that. There are some children who are told so often to pray out loud in front of others, then at the same time, I don't even know if they've heard their own parent pray out loud. Okay? That brings me to our second point. How are we then, as parents and leaders and members of this church family, how are we to exemplify the things we so often command or require from our children to do? How do we do that? Okay. I should clarify, this is not at all to say that we shouldn't teach and encourage our children how to pray and serve and to love God and to love his church. We definitely should. Like, we should be saying these things. But what I'm putting forth this morning is that we reflect and are aware of the ways we are doing this. Is it by setting a proper example, or is it simply by exchanging treats, exchanging affirmation? Again, this is not to say that we shouldn't encourage our children to pray and attend church and serve in ministry. In fact, we should say these things time and time again. We should remind our children of this. But that's only the first part, right? I just want to emphasize the importance of parents and leaders and church members as example setters and not simply order givers or praise providers. Good job. You sang on stage today. And then they get home and they're just on the computer doing who knows what, right? There's no connection. There's no teaching, right? So we are not called as parents and church family to be backseat drivers that only tell rather than show, nor are we called to be vending machines where kids insert prayers or service in exchange for our applause. You know how a vending machine works? You get your change from your pocket and you look through chips, chocolate, chocolate. And you put your coins in, you say C4, and the chocolate drops, and then you pick it, and that's it. You get your chocolate. That's it. We're not called to be like that, right? Our children, instead, should be motivated by and strive to follow the example of, first, God's truth in His Word, and then by the passion that we show in our own obedience to His Word in regards to our own Christ-likeness. There are parents and there are members of the church family who tell children to come to church all the time, right? But then when they're here, they look miserable. If I'm your child and you're telling me to come to church and you look miserable here, like you're sitting there like, okay, come on, pastor. Like, I see that. Children aren't, you know, oblivious. They see these things. So if I'm your child and you're miserable here at church, why in the world would I want to come to church with you, right? And you keep telling me, you go to church. And then when you're here, okay. And then the moment the sermon's done, we sing the doxology, poof, out the door. As a child, would that make me want to keep coming? I don't know. Maybe. Right? God can work through anything. But most likely, no. Okay? Our children should see our zeal for God and our praise towards Him and strive to follow that rather than the praise we direct to them because they display certain behaviors that we want to see. If we go back to our main text, right? Psalm 34:3 and 1 Corinthians 11:1. If you pull up Psalms, let's read it. I'll read it for you, actually. That's a different version. I'm going to read mine. Let's see. Proclaim the Lord's greatness. Does it say that? With me. It is there. With me. And let us exalt His name together. With me, let us exalt His name together. What does 1 Corinthians 11:1 say? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So if you notice in the two, if we make connections between the two verses, there's a plurality. It's not just a command. It's not just you go to church and I'm going to stay at home and do whatever I want. It's come with me. Church, this is what church is about. This is what a Christian life is about. It's fun. It's hard. It's difficult, but it's the most joy you're ever going to experience in your life. Let me show you as your parent, as your leader, as your ate, as your kuya. Right? And further on this point, example setting should not only be done at church, but even more so in the home. A complete and full testimony, not a partial one, right? Not just at church. We don't just put on our church clothes and that's the example. No, even more so at home. When I say this, I am by no means calling for perfection in parenting at all, but rather parents who depend and trust in God and as a result live lives of genuine praise that set an example for their children, whether they're at church, whether they're at home, whether they're on vacation, whether it doesn't matter. Everywhere you go, you are setting that example in everything you do. It's a harsh truth. Again, I'm not a parent, but it relates to me too. When I look around at our youth, you got to think, okay, if I do this, how are they going to see that and how is that going to affect their lives and how they choose to live, right? So take a moment. Think back on your own journey. Who are the examples that you strive to follow when it came to your faith? How did these examples exemplify Christ or Christ-likeness and what effect did it have on you, right? For myself, I think of my own parents, right? As I was preparing for this morning, I reflected and I tried to remember if there was even one instance where my dad or mom said to my brother and I, go to church or else, right? Or if they ever made a deal like, okay, if you go to church after, well, go pick up that video game that you really wanted. Or if you sing in the band, we'll get you those new clothes, those new shoes that you wanted. I tried to reflect, honestly, and I couldn't even think of one time. But what I do remember, I'll tell you what I remember, is the late nights I'd peek into my parents' office and I'll see their brows furrowed. They look like this as they'd spend hours in God's Word studying and reading and writing. I remember the early Sunday mornings when they would be getting ready upstairs and I'd still be sleepy in bed. I remember the long, long drives to church and back home, 4, sometimes 5 days a week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, hour drive one way and back, every day. I remember long Friday youth nights before I was even old enough for youth. I was probably 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. Staying past 9 or 10 or 11 p.m., even sometimes until midnight, as both parents stayed to speak with or counsel youth and continuously disciple and mentor many of my akuyas and ates that are also Christ-like examples for me growing up. I remember the house cleaning and the dishwashing after hosting sleepover after sleepover with our church family. I remember the nearly sleepless youth camps and mission trips that I complained about joining but ended up loving anyway. I remember the conversations that went effortlessly into the early morning hours, 2, 3, 4 a.m. We would just talk about anything. It would start about school and career, and it would move into basketball and K-dramas. And then, like, who's your favorite character? What do you think's gonna happen? This and that. And then it would go further than that. We talk about relationships. We talk about breakups. We talk about everything in between. And eventually, we'd come to church. We talk about church. We talk about ministry. We talk about how hard ministry is. We talk about what it takes to serve God, right? 2, 3, 4 a.m. We just keep talking and talking with one another, all four of us. Overall, I remember how those conversations always ended with God and how he fits in all aspects of life, all these aspects, right? And so I remember their passion. I remember their joy, their patience, the way they strive to always point to Christ in every aspect of their parenting. And as I reflect on these memories as their child, it inspired questions in me. It made me ask, why do you live like this? Why do you do this, right? Why are you so happy doing what you do at church and at home, even though it's hard, even though at times it drains you? And ultimately, how can I find that for myself, right? That's the effect of setting an example, because they see it. They see it in you. I've had some youth say, you're so passionate about this. And I tell them, I used to not hate, but I didn't like coming to church as a child. But there were examples before me who showed me, no, this is good. It's a good thing to be here. I'm trying to do the same thing for you. Right? So don't get me wrong, though. My parents are still imperfect people, right? I'm not trying to put them on a pedestal or something like that. But as I reflect on these memories, I see the difficulties of parenting that they went through. But even more, the thing that I remember the most is I see how God carried us as a family through all of those challenges and trials. And I remember that, and it affects how my brother and I live today. Right? That's what it means to set an example. You're actually making a change in how this person lives because of how they see you live. There's a weight to that. Right? So I hope my sharing of these memories reminds you of the examples you have in your own life and how they might even help you in your pursuit of Christlikeness. And further, I hope my sharing of these memories inspire you to do the same thing, to look at these children before us and say, how can I point them to Christ through my life? Okay? And speaking of that, just a little side note here to the young professionals. Young professionals, I'm looking at you. I know this is DVBS, I know this is children's ministry, but let me get at the young pros a little bit, okay? You heard me this whole morning address parents and ministry leaders and the church family about setting this example for our younger ones. You are very much, whether you like it or not, or whether you realize it or not, you are very, very much a part of this church family, and an important one at that. We're talking about setting examples, and you know how it is as a youth. You don't always connect with your parents. You don't always, my mom doesn't understand me. My dad is so strict. That's where we come in, young pros. That's where we come in. Right? I said it earlier that when I reflect on my time in youth and think about Christ-like examples in my life, there are a lot of kuyas and ates that come to mind that help shape who I am today. I thank God for them all the time. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you can be that kuya or ate too for these children if you just wanted to, right? When I look around at our church family, there are so many of you with such amazing God-given gifts and abilities. There's so much potential to do so much good and joyful work for God's glory, especially when it comes to this next generation. The question then just becomes, when are you going to jump in? Look at all this work that we have to do. We play a crucial role as young professionals. We're the middle ground, middle man between, you know, youth and men's and ladies and couples and all that. I don't know about couples, but like, come on, right? Like, you know, the question becomes, when are you going to jump in? I get it. There's school. There's a career to think about. There's relationships and problems stacking up. But talking about setting an example as a family here at church, we can set that example too. We are a part of this family. Maybe it doesn't feel like it, but you are. You are. It's not time to leave the nest yet when it comes to church. It's time to help build the nest up. Okay? And it's not our role to take the place of parents, but to provide much needed support when it comes to raising these children in the church. And I'm sure the parents will tell you that too. Like, we need help. Like, it doesn't take just two people. It takes all of us. Okay, so again, this is the power, this is the effect of setting Christ-like examples, of pointing each other to Christ through the ways we live our lives. I digress, young pros. Actually, no, I don't digress because I really wanted to say that. Think about it. Think about what God has given you. Think about what you're capable of, and think about what we could do, right, for God's glory, for God's kingdom. Okay, having said this, I do also want to acknowledge some exceptions when it comes to example setting. There are many, many parents who are great examples, but their children just may not understand it yet or in different or difficult places in their own lives. I do want to recognize this, but also say that it doesn't mean those children are hopeless or lost causes or anything like that, but rather we should understand it as a call to trust in God's perfect plan and timing. Amen? Right? Just because your kid, you know, you're setting a great example, you feel like you're doing it at church, at home, on vacation, wherever you are, but your kid just still doesn't get it, it doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean it's over. It's just a call to keep going, right? Keep setting that example. Keep finding ways to connect with your child, to see where they're really at, and then to show them, to point them to the one who can really help them, okay? So there is stuff like that. Like, just because we set a great example doesn't mean it's going to work out all the time, but it doesn't mean we stop. Okay, because there's no report card for a child's faith, right? They don't get an A in praying and a B minus in singing praise and worship. Doesn't work like that, right? They're not on our timing. But that doesn't mean we stop trying to do our best when it comes to pointing them to Christ, okay? So this brings us to the third and last point. What does it look like in practical application day to day to set a Christ-like example? Well, I have an example for you. So remember, we talked about magnifying God as a, what do we want to magnify God as a? As a telescope, right? Not a microscope, as a telescope. As in, showing through our magnification of him who he really is, right? The wholeness of who he is, okay? So keep this in mind as I tell this story. The youth have heard this story, and they enjoy this story. My grandma hates this story. So Lola, maybe just cover your ears for this part, okay? So, again, practical application, day-to-day, what does it look like to set a Christ-like example? I must have been 16 or 17 years old. My brother was still shorter than me. If you know my brother, that was a long time ago now, because he's like here. So, we decided one day, I just got my license, 16 or 17 years old, and we were like, I can drive. You want to get a haircut? Let's go get a haircut, Caleb. So he's like, yeah, let's go, Quia. You can drive. You're so good at driving. And so the barber was just down the road, 5 minutes from our place. And so I'm driving. We get to the barbershop. We get our haircuts. All good. All good. Fresh fade, everything. Looking good, feeling good. If you remember, you know the story? Yeah. If you remember, back in those days, 2016, 2017, there's a trend on social media called a barber slap. You know, anyone know what a barber slap is? It's when you get a fresh haircut and you say to your friend, hey, I like your cut, and then you slap them on the neck. It's stupid. It's not a good thing. But we did it. We were young at the time. And at 17 years old, I looked at my little brother, and I said, hey, like your haircut. Boom, hit him on the neck, slapped him on the neck. He's like trying not to cry. He's still shorter than me. I would never do this today, but he's still shorter than me. And he's trying not to cry. And so I start feeling bad. I'm like, well, don't cry. It's just a joke, right? Everyone does this. So we get back in the car. We start driving home. And me at 16, 17 years old, just got my license. I decided it was a good idea to drive and look over at my brother in the passenger seat and feel bad because he's tearing up. He's trying not to cry. And I say, you know what? Come on, get one on me. And I'm driving like this. I'm looking down at my feet at the pedals. So I'm like, come on. Because partly I don't want him to cry when we get home because my dad's home. So come on, it's a good idea. Just get one quickly. But I don't know why he didn't slap me right away. This is not to blame you or anything. It was a stupid idea to look down. But yeah, come on, let's go. He never slapped me. We hit the curb first. And we popped the tire, passenger side, boom. And then we rolled the rest of the way home on the rim of that passenger side tire, front passenger. Dig, 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 dig. And we park, dig, 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 dig. Park, put it in park. I can see my dad through the kitchen window. Oh my gosh. At this point, I don't know the tire is popped, so I gotta get out. Oh my gosh, there's not even a tire anymore, it's just a rim. And my dad's right there. I'm like, okay, Caleb, like, I know this looks bad. What do I do? What do I do? And Caleb's like, I don't know. You slapped me. It's your fault. Okay. So I get in the house, and I see my dad. I walk through the door like this, like, and I peek. My dad looking at the car yet? No, no, no. I'm all good. And I go to my room to just, like, breathe and, like, reflect on my future. And I go back downstairs and I go, this is literally how it was. I go like this. This is my dad. Dad, I gotta tell you something. Oh, the tire, pop the tire. He's like, what? What are you saying? I'm like, well, we were driving and got a haircut and popped the tire. He's like, I'm just like, come on, take a look. He's like, okay, what's going on? He goes outside, he takes a look. I'm watching him through the window. He goes, and then he looks through the window right at me. He comes back in the door, and he says, go to your room and wait for me. I'm like, okay. I go to my room, close the door, sit on my bed like this. Lord, I know I've done a lot of bad things, and I'm just praying for, like, protection at this point. Okay? So what seems like 4 hours passes by. It was probably only 10 minutes. The door handle turns, he enters, he sits in front of me, and I'm like this, I'm bracing for impact. And he says, it's all good, you guys okay? Is the first thing he says, are you guys okay? And when he said that, I was like, are you okay? Are you okay? Right? So he says, you guys are good, it's all good, you're gonna pay for the tire. But as long as you're okay, the car's fine, we're good. And he got up and walked out, and I was like, what just happened? And I remember the line he said before he walked out was, more times than not, grace is more powerful than rage. Something like that. It's not word for word. But anyways, that was the story. That was the story, okay? So back to the telescope. What does this story tell us about magnifying God like a telescope? How did my dad's actions and decisions in that moment reflect the wholeness of who God is? You know, kind of. And this is from my dad himself. He said, God is merciful and just at the same time, and this characteristic is reflected in the way he disciplines his children as well. Right? So to this day, when I think about that story and what happened to the car and my brother's neck and everything, I remember my dad's grace more vividly than any other form of discipline that was used. And believe me, there were a few forms of discipline that were used as I was growing. All needed, all necessary, by the way. But I remember my dad's grace the most. And so then what is the result? How did the story turn out? I am much more of a careful driver. First of all, I'm not looking down at my feet anymore. But more than that, when I find myself in situations when the choices before me are absolute rage and anger and grace and forgiveness, more times than not now, I'm making a conscious effort to err on the side of grace because of that which was shown to me, because of the example set before me of how to imitate Christ. And so my dad could have lost it at that point, right? But because of the way in which he pointed to God in that instance and reflected a Christ-like example by the showing of grace, I have learned to do the same, to imitate he who imitates Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so, parents, leaders, and church family, and young pros especially, I urge you this morning to teach appreciation rather than simply exchanging affirmation, to exemplify and not just command, and most significantly, to magnify God and his love and goodness by setting a Christ-like example and not prioritizing temporary behaviors that will not last without a foundational love for God. Amen? We're going to do this together. It's not just the teachers. It's not just the volunteers at DVBS. It's not just young pros or men's or ladies or youth. Everyone here sets an example for everyone here. Amen? All right. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
Just
unto you and be great.